Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, huh? All right. You can see how bushy-tailed I am. I forgot my jacket today, so apparently not too bushy. But that's all right. It's probably because I drove separately from my wife. So anyways, we will get through. All right, a couple announcements here. I just wanted to thank Edie and Dawn for helping me out with that list. I don't know if you remember, I was getting together a document for assistance, free assistance in the area, and they provided me with some good stuff that we're going to put on that document. And it includes things that I wasn't even aware of that we offered, from rent assistance to car help to just housing to, I mean, there is a lot of stuff out there available to just financial. So it's good to see that we have those kind of things. So thank you. Also, I wanted to ask if you could think about it. We're starting to get to the point where we need a little more help on the cleaning after church on Sundays. Not saying that I want you to do it if you don't want to do it, but if you feel that it, like you're in the mood, Izzy looks like she's in the mood, to clean after church, doesn't have to be a lot, you know, just maybe do something every once in a while. And because as you know, we've already lost Johnny. Haven't lost him, but he's no longer helping us with the cleaning, so it's kind of getting a little harder on us. So, and I know some of you already do that, so. But anyways, just something to think about. Also, communion service today, the Lord's Supper, after the second service, towards the second half. And then we'll have a VBS meeting also in the second service, second half, or at the end of the second service. And a deacon's meeting at the end of the second service. So, got a lot going on. And I think that's all I have. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Yeah, I'm not sure if Roy would have let me preach today. I would have had to find a jacket. I would have just got slides back then. All right. Here we are to what we believe, and we're on to the Trinity. Trinity number one and number two. And good topic, important topic. Big Christian topic, huge topic, right? Big part of our lives. So we'll talk about it. And before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. That just means we can confess our sins before God the Father. Scripture tells us if we say that we have no sins, we are a liar and do not practice the truth. So we don't want to be a liar, and we want to practice the truth. So in order to do that, we confess. And then God forgives and cleanses, and we are ready to go. So let's go ahead and take a minute and do that, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are grateful and thankful to be here. This is a special day for us to not only remember who Jesus Christ is, but what he does in our lives every day. We thank you so much for the perfect plan that you have already in place, and we're just grateful that we're able to live in it. We ask for concentration today so we can better get to know you as our God, and also we continue to pray for our church family, for those who are sick, ill, or just not in a good circumstances, and we just like to see them continue to look to you for the solutions in their lives. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the Trinity, good topic, as you well know. And I think we might as well just jump right into it. I thought we could just jump in the doctrinal statement and see. I think it's number two we're on. We just went through the doctrine of inspiration, which was that Scripture is directly from God, even though it was written by humans. It's God-breathed. It's inspired by God, which is awesome. That's our core. That's our authority. That's why we can go to Scripture. That's why we can love it and use it and worship through it and live by it. Everything is through the Word, so because it's God-breathed. So that's the authority that we love and enjoy, and it's what gets us by every day. And here we are to almost feels like going deeper into that, which is the Trinity. So here we are to number two, and I'll go ahead and list it up here. It says, we believe in one God, one in essence or character, yet three in persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity of the Godhead are eternal in being, identical in essences, equal in power and glory, and have the same attribute and perfections. And then you have a couple of scriptures here, Deuteronomy 6:4 and 2 Corinthians 13:14. So I always like to emphasize we believe in one God, not three. That's pretty important. That confuses a lot of people. A lot of people get thrown off by the Christian faith because they feel like we believe or you believe in three gods. And the reality is that's not true. At least the Bible doesn't teach it that way. But the Bible does teach us that there's three persons, or another way to look at it is three functions of God, three roles that God has that he has given himself to do, and how he works in our lives, and he's revealed that to us in Scripture through the Trinity. So, of course, there's opponents, as you well know, to Christianity that always will say, well, you do believe in three gods, but at the end of the day, you know, part of that boils down to negative volition. You have to make the decision because, you know, you've got the proof. We have the Scripture that we can use, but if that doesn't work, you have to let them use their own volition to decide what they want to believe. So the Bible doesn't teach there are three gods. It teaches one. And you see that all three members share the same essence, which is good to think about because that means they have the same personality, the same character, right? And this should be ringing some bells because we just talked about this not that long ago in our series on the essence of God. The 10 attributes that we went through, they all share the exact same 10, probably more, right? But that's what we understand them as through God's revelation to us. And they're consistent with each other, and they don't change. God never changes, and he is immutable in that way. So when we think about these three, don't think about them as separate. They are one God. We have one God, three in person. So it's a hard concept sometimes for us to wrap our brains around, but because we are fathomable human beings and God is infinite and infallible. But I think you get the idea that here are the things that are consistent. And you should remember all these: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. So there you go. That's the consistency that we can always look to in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all share these characteristics, and we don't necessarily want to elevate, lower one over another, because then you get into different types of religion that can become dangerous, right? So those are good to keep in mind. So one God, three persons or roles, and one in essence. That's the idea here. Of course, like many other theological terms, Trinity is not found in the Bible. It's heretical, right? No, that's how theological terms work. We coin a name for these terms, and even though the term Trinity isn't found in the Bible, the concept is. So rest assured that the Trinity is a real thing, and the Bible teaches us that, but the term Trinity is just a name that we've pinned on that concept, and it's just like many other things that you know, right? Sanctification. You won't find positional, experiential, and ultimate sanctification in the Bible, but you will find the concepts, the lessons behind those. So it's just an easy way to understand things, right? You can pin a lot of doctrine behind one word. Instead of me explaining the scriptures, all the doctrines that go behind it, we can just put it on one word and say, this is how we understand it. And it works a lot better than trying to explain for 30 minutes what the Trinity is. Instantly, something pops in your mind when I say the Trinity. Usually it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or at least something that has to do with three. So that's a good start. I was thinking about the tenses of salvation. And I've taught these before, right? The positional, experiential, and the ultimate sanctification. And I taught this in the way I learned it, that we're saved from sin in three different ways. We're saved from it at salvation, from the penalty of sin. The three P's, right? The power of sin, that's your daily walk. We overcome the power of sin through the Holy Spirit. Of course, you overcame it positionally at salvation, but as far as your walk, we do overcome the power of sin on a daily basis. And so that's an important thing. And then the presence of sin at death. Sin is no longer a part of you. So that's good. But you won't find the specific terms that we use for these concepts in the Bible. And that's okay. It's something, just a part of life that, you know, it's like when you hear something, you got to understand what it means before you just turn away from it. So, and another thing I call these are what? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. So if that doesn't confuse you even more, I do refer to these as different things at different times. Actually, just two different things. So it's not too bad. But anyways, I think you get the idea. You can see the plurality of the Trinity in many different areas of Scripture. A lot of different places that has the plurality of the Godhead. One of those verses is Genesis 1:26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." That's kind of interesting, isn't it? God didn't say, "Let me make man in my image." He included the three members of the Godhead. He's not saying that he's three gods. He still claims to be one God in Scripture. But he does recognize the three right here in this verse. So that tells me that all three members took part in the making of man in his image, which is unique. It's very unique, right? Because I think about different things come to mind when you think about the Trinity taking part in who you are as a person, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and what all that entails. So we see that, again, the same type of scenario, the plurality, is actually mentioned in the very first verse of the Bible. Look there. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You say, wait a minute, that's not in there. Where is us or we or the third person, plural? Well, it's in that word God, because it is plural in the Hebrew. And so that word there is Elohim in the Hebrew, and it's plural. And that plurality of that word for us means that there is more than one person to God, more than one role that is he's pointing out and he's showing us through these words, right? Little bitty words, little bitty, could be one change of a Hebrew word on the end, but it's still plural, so we have to take it as such. And I thought this was helpful. Here's the English definition of the Trinity, English Dictionary. "Any of the three separate individualities of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as distinguished from the essence of the Godhead that unites them." I thought that was helpful. You know, they may be different in the things that they do, their functions, their roles, but at the end of the day, you see what unites them and makes them one is their core being, their personality, their essence, and ultimately their purpose, right? Everyone's purpose in the Godhead is centered around that oneness of who God is. And so if I was to take you and clone you exactly into three people, you would all think the same, you would all act the same, you would all be the same, you would have the same purpose. You wouldn't go outside of those bounds because you would be the same, essentially, right? So, and that's a good way to understand it. And the functions they perform, as you already know, are different. We can see that in Scripture. We can see instantly things come to mind that you think the Father does specifically, the Son does specifically, and also the Holy Spirit does specifically. So don't erase those because those are very important. So let's talk about who the three are. I probably already mentioned it about 20 times, but that's all right. I found this drawing. I thought it was kind of interesting. Of course, the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see one God, three persons at the top. And then on the right, you see not three gods. And then this little diagram kind of connects them and shows you that they all are God, right? But they're not equal to each other. In other words, the Father is not the Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. But they are all God. One God, three persons. Brings out the same concept that we've been talking about. And I just thought this was kind of an interesting drawing. I don't know if the colors signify anything. Maybe just to get the different parts to jump out at you so you can see it a little bit better. But it's a good drawing. So the Father, one way to look at this is the Father is the author, the planner, and the source of all things. You can get that from Ephesians chapter 1. That's a good place to see that. If you wanted to talk about to someone about this and describe to them who the Father is, that's a good place to do it. God the Son, that you're very familiar with, is the agent or the executor of God's plan. And you know, that's an easy one to remember for me because he's the one who came and executed the plan in physical human form, right? And of course, the Holy Spirit, even in our own lives, is the enabler, the revealer, or the power in God's plan. So those are some important things to keep in mind because we take advantage of these every day. And there's certain things you can see these different roles in. You can definitely see them in salvation, for sure, right? We can't see them in every doctrine, but I think they are in every doctrine. The Trinity is involved in every single thing that we do, that we take part in. We may not think about it like that. We may just think about the Holy Spirit, for instance. But the Trinity is always involved in everything that we do, including the filling. Because that filling is for the purpose of the Father and the Son to be a part of that temple with you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So the unity is definitely involved in the believer's body as the temple of God that still holds that uniqueness and the oneness, but still keeps that separate person and the function or the role. Another way to say this is the Father created the plan. Jesus Christ executed the plan, and the Holy Spirit administers the plan. So, and here is what I was mentioning in salvation. Our salvation is based on the Father's plan to send His Son, right? We can see that in John 3:16, can't we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, there's two members mentioned here. It's not one God. It's God the Father loving. The motivation is there from God the Father loving the world so much that He gave His Son. What does it say? He gave His uniquely born, only born, uniquely begotten Son. And there's a second part, or second person of the Trinity in this verse. So there's two right here, right off the bat. So you can see the motivation is here, the love. And that's why love is greater than faith or hope, by the way. Because love is what motivated God to condescend to this earth, to come to be with us, to come to be with people that rejected him, to come to be with sinners, and to do something that he should have had nothing to do with. That's what love was able to do. Guess what? We have that same love. The same love that was able to receive the punishment, receive the discipline, receive the injustice, and continue to do what he did with not himself in mind, but with you as the object and me as his love and the purpose and the drive of why he was doing it. So that's a very powerful love. And when you think about that, we have this same love that can overcome a lot of things. It can motivate you to do things that are not usually done in the human realm, right? People love very superficially in the human realm, and it's based off what we see. It's based on the externals, but that's not how this love works, because this is God's love, which we have available. So, and ultimately, we know that this love motivated him to die on the cross. That's the extent, if we really want to think about, well, how powerful is it? That powerful. To do something that he even contemplated not doing. That's why I said, you know, in his human body that he was in, Father, remove this cup from me. There was a pull of the limitations of the human body and the human world against his own will as God. And he had that togetherness that he had to deal with and cope with in a human body. And you can hear by him saying that he wanted to just remove it. You know, we've been there. We can't at all sympathize with Christ. We will never do anything like he did. But when you get in adversity, you're just thinking, well, can I just bypass this? Do I have to move forward and do what I'm about to do, or go through what I'm about to do, or this is just too hard? Well, he had the same thoughts. But at the end of the day, what did he say? Or what did he say? Not my will, but the Father's be done. And so that was the love that continued to drive him. Because remember, just because this verse points out that the Father loved, the love was from God the Father, they share the same essence. Jesus Christ experienced the same exact love, because guess what? He was willing to do. Accept the plan. And he willingly came here based on that love. It was motivated and planned by the Father, right? And executed by the Son. It's a oneness. There's a oneness there because there is one God. So love is across the board there. But we have to keep in mind that there is a voluntary subordination here. That is a big deal in the Trinity. A voluntary subordination that Jesus Christ took on. Remember, if Jesus Christ is the executor of the plan, which we'll talk about a little later, throughout this study, we have to keep in mind that he's also our example that we look to see how are we supposed to live the spiritual way of life. He's the only one. He was human form. He came to the earth and he lived the spiritual life. He died on a cross for our sins and our salvation, but he's our example. And so you can see here, there was a voluntary subordination to the Father's plan. Isn't that the same thing we do as Christians? It is. It's the exact same thing. There must be a voluntary subordination. It has to be voluntary, right? There's no other way to do it. God doesn't want you to do it any other way, because love isn't motivated by something you are doing against your will. It can't be. It has to be with the plan, on your own free will, volition, to move forward and do what God wants you to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. So, two members, but one, you can see the one purpose. Maybe that's a better way to look at this. So Jesus Christ voluntarily subordinated himself to the Father's plan, and which included what? Well, taking on the punishment for the sins of the world. Now, that's a huge thing that we will never experience, but it's a decision that he had to make before he came. Actually, he made it in eternity past, right? He always knew about it. He always knew it would happen. He is God. But at the same time, it was a decision. It was a decision. And that has to be a decision in the believer's life. Not to die on a cross, but to take up your own cross. That's one of the things that Scripture tells us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. If we're going to follow Him, actually, we have a verse on that that we're going to get to. If we're going to follow Him, we have to do it appropriately. And the only one to take that advice from is the one who's already done it, the executor. And we're actually executing God's plan right now in human form with God in you, right? We're not God, but God has been given to you. You are part of the royal family of God. The Trinity is in your body. So that is a huge deal. You're an extension of God, the body of Christ, right? So you can definitely see a plan. You can see a motivation to the plan in this verse, love. And you can see an action or an execution of the plan in the different members, even from this verse right here. I think you can see that. And we can see that in many places in Scripture. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him. Through him. See, these things happen through Jesus Christ in human form. Remember the executor? If something is visible about God's plan, it happens through something. It's actually a lot of this is happening through you. We can see that these things happen through Jesus. Through Jesus. Jesus Christ was the agent through whom the Father's plan was carried out. Another way to see that. It says, in your midst, through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. This is just pointing out Paul here to these believers about what had occurred. And then you have another one, John 1:2. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Start to pick out the members of the Trinity in this verse. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So you see that verse 2? He was in the beginning with God. This is the second person of the Trinity and the Father. He was there. All things came into being through him. Executor. In other words, the creator. The agent through whom God used to bring things into being. He created the earth, right? We know that. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Which includes you and I, actually, right? So, now what about the Holy Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit? I mentioned earlier the Holy Spirit is the revealer and the power of the plan. We know a few things about the Holy Spirit when we think about Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Spirit. We know that, right? We can see that in different verses. Remember the angel that announced to Mary that, hey, you're having a baby. And she didn't understand that, right? She was a virgin, and she's like, well, wait a minute. That does not calculate. And what did she say to the angel? Well, here's what she said after she was told. She said, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So the reason why he's the Son of God is because he was conceived and given power by the Holy Spirit from God. There's the Trinity. This is just the manifestation of the second person, which you see is made by the Holy Spirit. And it says, for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. That's why. That's why. And you'll see so many people that deny the deity of Christ. What a great verse to show that Christ is part of the Godhead. Here's a verse right here. It's kind of hard to get around that, but, you know, even back in this time, there was a lot of people that didn't appreciate you talking about anything that had to do with being equal with God, even if it was coming from God himself, Jesus Christ. People didn't appreciate it. Actually wanted to kill him for saying things like that. And, you know, it kind of gets the same reaction today, right? All we can do is speak the truth, and the truth goes in, and we can't force it. You have to let people respond or react on their own accord. So, Acts 10:28, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went out, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. There you go. Actually, did you notice something about this verse? You've got all three members in this verse. And this isn't the only verse, but this is a good verse to show someone that doesn't necessarily believe in the Trinity. Show them a verse with all three members in there. Many times you come up with the argument that God is not God. But there's plenty of verses to show us otherwise. Hebrews 9:14. Throwing a lot of verses at you today. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Notice three members right there. Three members of the Trinity. We have Christ, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God the Father. There's the three members right there. So you can pick up a lot of things about the roles, the responsibilities, the actions of the different parts of the Godhead by just looking at a verse like this that shows the different parts about what they did. Well, we can definitely see the blood of Christ. There was definitely blood, a sacrifice involved, right? Both spiritually and physical death that was involved there. There's a role, there's the execution. And then also notice something else. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. That's his entire life. That's not just a day. You know, when you think about an offering, you think about someone bringing a sacrificial offering to the altar to be sacrificed. That was Jesus's from birth till death. He was the offering. He was the offering. So we have that he did it through the eternal Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Wow, we have the same Spirit that Jesus Christ had. We have the exact same Spirit that motivated, that empowered, that caused him to continue, even when his mind told him, this is too hard, this is too much. Notice he pushed through that and he continued, and he didn't fail, right? That's not sinful to be in a position to question. It's not a sin to question necessarily, right? It's not a sin to question, especially when you notice the end result. Well, it is when your kids do it. I had to say that because that's immediately what I thought about. But when we question our limitations, but remember instantly in the same sentence about where our true power is, you know, you do still have to deal with what you have been given in this human body. And it's not always easy to deal with the limitations that we're in, that we're going through. There's pain, there's suffering, there's health issues, there's, you know, hunger, you get tired, you, different things. You can't, you know, we're limited. We're very limited in what we can do and how we do it. And that can be frustrating. It can be very frustrating at times. It has nothing to do with the sin nature, right? Even though we know that that's part of that limitation now, and a big part of it. But for Christ, there was no sin nature. There was just that limitation in the human form. And also knowing that he had to go to the place of sacrifice. And so, yeah, there's a struggle there mentally. So, and this brings up, I think, another important point that how important understanding the Trinity is for the Christian. We've talked, we hadn't been talking that long, but we've talked about a lot of different parts of the spiritual life just by mentioning the members of the Trinity. Think about how important the concept of the Trinity is in understanding it. Why? For living the Christian way of life. The better you understand the roles, the functions of the Trinity, the three members of the Trinity, the better off as a Christian you are to live the spiritual life. That is a fact right there. You know, there's so many different views of what the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is. And many times those views can be skewed. They can be just flat out wrong, and it's sad to see, because many times one is elevated over the others, right? And that one becomes the one God, like the Holy Spirit, and the other ones don't have a role. Well, they all have a role. So our view of the Trinity determines, I think, our understanding of how we live the Christian life. That's how important it is. So if you want to have a maturing relationship with God, he's provided us a way to do that, but he did it through revealing it through the Trinity to us. That's how he wanted us to get to know him, through the three persons of the Godhead. And that's why I mentioned that earlier, that Jesus knew exactly what he was saying when he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How can he say that? Because he is the perfect executor of the plan. So when he gives us advice, it's coming from someone that knows exactly what we are to do, exactly how we are to do it. And why? Because he did it. He did it. And he executed it perfectly. Perfectly. We can't do that perfectly, but we can give it our best shot. God has given us the ability to choose for him on a daily basis or against him. And so we have volition. God has given us that ability. So God, or Jesus Christ, has done this, performed this feat, lived in this life. And what does he tell us to do? This is coming from the second person of the Trinity. That it has done what you're where you are right now on this earth. He says it requires denying yourself in order to successfully follow him. Denying ourselves. You know, that's a big part of the Christian life. Because we can do whatever we want to do. You know, that's easy, right? That's the easy part. The challenge is for, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is denying yourself, isn't it? That's the struggle with the flesh. The struggle in the Christian life is the flesh. But I will say to you that the power of God is much greater than the flesh. The power of the Holy Spirit is much greater than the sin nature. So to deny yourself should become easier for us as Christians, but it will never go away. You will never be able to 100% deny yourself, because you have a sin nature that you constantly have to struggle with. It's always there, right? It's always there. But God, at the same time, has given you the means to be able to handle it. So Jesus Christ knew, and he's, you know, when he says, not my will, but the Father's be done, guess what? He carried this out. He's the one who did this. He denied his human self. I can't say his sinful self, right? But he denied that limited, you know, what we want to do in the limited bodies, we want to take the easy road. We want to take the lighter pack. We want to take the, you know, less hassle, the less, you get the idea, less adversity. Oh, we'll go, yeah, we'll just go, y'all can go that, we'll go this way. This seems a little bit more fun or more relaxing, right? But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that. And I don't think we can do that in the plan of God either. I'm talking about spiritually. Don't think about a specific situation. I'm talking about God's plan for your life. We can always bypass that plan very subtly. You know, we can watch it go by. We can see people doing things for the Lord. And we can sit back and watch. But at the end of the day, are we going to come to the point where we actually say, okay, there's something in store for me. God has a plan for me. And in order for me to fully fulfill that plan, I have to deny myself, take up my personal cross. That's what he's telling us. And follow the one who has already done it and already saved me and already provided my salvation. That's the decision that we as individuals have to come up to on our own. So yeah, Jesus didn't lighten his load. He didn't make it easier on himself. And the reason he did that is why? Because he knew that the overall plan and purpose was much greater than one person. It was much greater than himself. And you know, that's the same mindset that we have to have. You know, this life is much greater than me or you as an individual. We get so caught up in me. You know, I'm doing this for me. I'm doing it. You know, I have to do this because this for me, blah, blah, blah. Every decision you make is evolved around me. That's not how it works in the plan. There's a much bigger purpose, divine purpose that includes not only divine spiritual matters of God's purposes. That should be most important, right? It should be the most important, but it includes many, many other people outside of ourselves. God has designed the spiritual life to go out and shine a light. And when light is shown out in the darkness, it has a deep impact. Not only on the darkness of evil and Satan's domain, but on the people that are positive to the light, right? So there's a double reaction. Not only are you in the angelic conflict, you're shining that light in the darkness, but you are also fighting along with other believers. So there's always going to be two effects that happen by you following, taking advice, and not making it about your own will. There's a double positive impact there. And that's why Jesus Christ is our example, right? I mean, I know Scripture tells us we are to be like Him. We're to think like Him. We're to become like Him. We can't do the same things He did. We know that. But at the same time, we can think like He did. We can have the mind He did, the mind of Christ to make right decisions, to continue to move forward in God's plan. It's all important things, right? So, and I think most importantly, to be obedient to the Father's plan. That's the huge deal in the Christian life. He is the ultimate example for that. Jesus Christ. He's the one who did that perfectly. So, and we can see that a major part of His ministry was obedience. Obedience. Isn't that interesting? You think about God. And you think about God being obedient? Yes. God had to come here. He had to come here. And therefore, there was an obedience. Remember, God did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to serve. He came to serve. Example. Oh, wait, He came to serve. He's my example. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. If He did it, well, then I'm supposed to do that. See, when we serve, it takes the me out of the equation completely. It takes the me. Because if Jesus was on his own accord, if he put the me back in the situation, he wouldn't have done what he did. He couldn't. If the human part of him said, okay, I'm going to take the easy route. I'll just bypass the cross because that's too hard. Take this cup from me, right? That's a big cup. So he had to complete the mission. That's why he was obedient. And ultimately, I think we all want to complete the mission, don't we? We all want to complete the mission. Yes. Yes, I do. You do. We all do. It just takes consistency. I like to call it consistency. Because, you know, there's nothing hard about what we do. There's nothing, it's not too much. God doesn't put too much on you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He gives it to you in baby steps. But as long as you are positive, as long as you want to keep growing with God and growing in that relationship, guess what he's going to do? He's going to honor that. He's going to honor that. And he's going to grow you along with that. And then all of a sudden you're going to get to the point where, you know what? You realize that you're serving in the plan of God. You're serving. You may not even realize it back here. You were here. You may not realize it. And when you're doing that in the plan, you're serving and not realizing it. You're not necessarily making decisions that are coinciding with that servanthood plan. But you're growing, you're learning, and now all of a sudden you see things in a different light down here, right? You can see things that it's not about me. It's about God and his plan, and it's about servanthood. I know that seems to be sometimes a word that's looked down upon, that maybe not good. But, you know, that goes a long ways in the plan of God, not only in marriage and in a family, but it also goes a long way by seeing our ultimate example, living it out, who was not married and serving the Father, being obedient to the Father and living it out perfectly. Big deal. It's funny how God created, you know, the little things that we have with the same type of things that we can follow these things out, like obedience in this life. He's given us examples, and he also has given us the place to, you know, live it, which is pretty neat. So that's why we can look to him. And also, what else did he have? Humility. Humility. Jesus Christ was the example of humility. And I think humility and obedience go together. Those two go together. They're tied at the hip right there. So I might add, how are we going to do any of this, any of it, if we don't understand the members of the Trinity? You can't do it. I don't think you can do it successfully if you don't understand what each member is doing, how they're doing it, where I fit into that equation as a believer in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus, what did he do? He relied on the Spirit to overcome the limitations that we have on this earth. Wait a minute, aren't we commanded to do the same exact thing? Yes, we are. Walk by means of the Spirit. That is a command. That's a command. So we can't do anything in the spiritual realm without the Holy Spirit. And I think that is a great place to take a break. So, and then we'll come back and we'll pick back up, and then we will get to our communion service. I think in the second half of the second service. So let's take a break and then we'll come back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and grateful to see your continued grace being poured over us every day. And we know that you're always working and waiting on us. And we just pray that we can continue to see your plan for our lives and work and move in that direction on a daily basis. We don't want to take a break. We just want to do what you want us to do. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.